If you can follow and understand, I mean really understand the message this morning, you will probably understand more than probably 90% of all preachers in America. And that's not a joke. I'm going to explain some very difficult scriptures this morning. And I want you to really understand it. So don't think about anything else. Don't let your mind drift. I want you to concentrate upon what we're saying. And if I say, look at this, look at it. If I say, look at this verse, look at that verse. Because if you're not looking at it, you're going to be daydreaming and thinking of something else. And then you're going to miss something that you should have referred to. I don't want to waste my time and I don't want to waste your time. But the message this morning will be a great value. If you look on the top of your notes there, the NIV, that's the New International Version that many people use across America, around the world. And it teaches Lordship salvation. It means it teaches that you must make Jesus Christ the Lord and the master of your life in order to be saved. It teaches that you must turn from sin in order to be saved. You say it doesn't teach that. That's why I want you to pay attention. I want to show it to you, but give you a correct understanding of these difficult scriptures. And we're going to look at that in the book of 1 John in chapter 3. So let's start there in verse 1. In verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knows him or known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now you might think, what's the problem? If you didn't see a problem, then you didn't hear what I said. You didn't really read it. There's problems in here. And that's why you have some people go from one extreme to the other. And one extreme is this, where he makes a statement, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, that means that once you get saved, you don't commit sin anymore. If you take it at face value, you may have a problem. And that's why there's some preachers who go around teaching that I've been saved for 40 years and I haven't sinned yet. Well, I think there's a problem. Because if you're saved, according to this, well, then you don't sin. And if you do sin, it's a sign you're not saved. Look what he says there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Oh boy. So if I say, well, okay, I didn't sin. Well, then you're a liar. But if you say you did sin, then you're not saved. Confusion, confusion. So you notice what he says here. And I want you to look now in your notes. In your notes. We just read the King James. Now we're going to read two verses that are in the NIV. 1 John chapter 3 in the NIV and verse 6 states this. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. It's changed just a little bit, but enough that can cause a serious problem. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. So if you're saved, you don't keep on sinning. Look in the next verse, verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So now you have preachers all across the country that use the NIV that must explain what this means. If you're really saved, genuinely saved, you don't go on sinning. They say, well, now it means you don't go on sinning as much as you used to. Now, you go on sinning, but you don't sin as much as you used to. And you don't sin the bad ones. You just sin the good ones. Or you don't sin as often as you used to. No, it says you do not go on sinning. It means you don't go on sinning. If you take the NIV as it says it, then you got a problem. Now, let's just look at some of the problems. I listed them here for you so that you'd have a list of them. Problem. From these two verses in the NIV alone, there is no way to deny that once a person is saved, they will not continue to sin. Because it says, if you are saved, you will not continue to sin. In verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Verse 9, will continue to sin. Cannot go on sinning. So this is why you have to have an understanding of what the Bible really says. Or how do you explain this? So when people try to explain what this is saying, it's evident that you have to convince the people that you have to turn from your sin. Stop your sinning. So that's why churches are teaching repent means turn from sin. And it doesn't mean that, but that's what they tell people that it means. Because you've got to get them to quit. Or they're not genuinely saved. Well, the only way you can stop them from sinning is they got to make Christ the Lord and the master of their life. So if they serve God with all their heart and he's Lord of all and master of all, then you don't have to worry about those sins because, see, they get so busy doing what God wants them, they don't have time to get in trouble. And so that's why people are being told that you've got to be able to live the life and you've got to walk that straight and narrow path. And you got to give up something. So then you have people who become the fruit inspector. But look at this. Look at number one. Number one, these verses in the NIV are more of an interpretation than a translation. I'll explain that a little bit more later. But somebody is interpreting what they think that has already been translated. They're trying to interpret what it means. Sometimes I will try to tell you a particular verse and what it means. Means. Explain it so that you can know what it says. Look at number two. Number two. Preachers must prepare the lost to turn from their sins or be willing to turn because they cannot continue to sin once they are saved. If true, would this keep someone from wanting to get saved? Now think for a moment. If a person is listening and you tell them you have to turn from your sins, and you got to start serving God, could that cause somebody who is struggling in sin to want to get saved because they can't quit? So therefore, I believe there's people who have just given it up altogether because they don't want to be a hypocrite. I can't live that Christian life. Or there's people who have tried and done their best. And I get emails all the time about people who are struggling on the verge of committing suicide. Because they can't figure out how to serve God. And they got problems in their life with sin. But if I was really saved, I wouldn't want to go on doing that, they say. And since you're still sinning after you're saved, well, then evidently you must not be saved. If you read those two verses, now if I was to ask you, and I'm not asking for a raise of hands. Please don't raise your hand. Since you've been saved, have you sinned? Has your wife sinned? No. Have you sinned since you've been saved? Then according to the Bible, that's a clue. You must not be saved. Because if you're really saved, you will not go on sinning. Now, have you gone on sinning? How long ago did you trust the Lord? Just do it in your mind. Figure it out. Well, see, there are fruit inspectors, and you must not be really saved. And so, what does that do to a person? Where are you going to die? Well, the hell if I don't change. Well, I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm trying to endure to the end. And I hope I make it. Where are you going today? Well, to heaven, I hope. Look at the next statement. Number three, people must conclude that they are genuinely saved if they have stopped sinning, or not as much. Number four, the only way to solve the sin problem is to produce the work solution, which is the result of making the Lord Jesus Christ the master of your life. In other words, you must serve or you're not saved. You must serve or you're not saved. So if you're not serving God, then you're living in sin. And if you're living in sin, that's a sign you must not be saved. You see why so many preachers have such a problem when they read the NIV, and that's where they're getting their message from. Take that book and throw it in the trash and get your good old King James, and it'll explain it like I'm going to do this morning. Because I want you to understand it, and it's so important. Look at the solution to the problem. Well, let's look at the other one first. Number five, this message produces great hypocrisy in fruit inspectors, not only in their own lives, but also by becoming very judgmental in those who claim to know the Lord. Salvation security becomes questionable, doubts and fears arise, and the truth of the gospel is compromised. Now, that first part of the statement. This message produces great hypocrisy in fruit inspectors, because your sin looks big and my sin looks small. And I'm not as bad as you are. Now, is that how we're supposed to tell whether we're saved or not? Because I don't sin as much as you? You're a great sinner. You are a harmful tunnel. You have really missed the mark. But now, understand it, that many people are so confused about this heaven and hell issue, and about what do you really have to do, that they lose any hope of going to heaven because they think that they have to prove they're saved by how they live. How you live cannot and does not prove you are saved. Understand that. Because you are not going to live that holy of a life that you can live without sin. So that's not going to prove that you're saved. And you are going to produce a lot of sins in your life. So that is not going to prove you're lost. So how you live does not prove whether you're saved or lost. Now get this. Number six. There is a great failure by not distinguishing between saving the old man by reformation or by creating a new man by a new birth. And I can't wait to explain that to you. But here's the solution to the problem. Use the correct version. It's a better translation. Now, look there at this statement. Now, this statement right here, I got it from a guy named Bob Gilbert. You ever heard of him? He's sitting right over there. But look at this. Version means a translation directly from the original language, not a translation of a translation. God gave the original. He has never taken responsibility for any human translation or version. We teach the Bible using the King James because we believe it is the best English translation. And we do. But it is a translation. Now, when you talk about what does certain words mean? I have a desire to want to know the truth of the Word of God. I am not the Hebrew and the Greek expert. I have a concordance and I have a machine that says if I punch this word, it'll jump up there and tell me that's what that word means. But before I had that, I would read and read and read and study it. And I would come out to the same conclusion that I found out that later on when I read what somebody says about that who does know, I find out that I knew that all along. Because Scripture teaches Scripture. Truth, in one part, is the light that shines upon another part. And you can understand more of the Bible when you can believe what God's Word says on the simplicity of things. I have a sermon that I'm going to do called The Simplicity of the Complexity of Scripture. How to Simplify the Complexities of Scripture. Don't that sound like a good title? But anyway, not today. I want you to look there at this next statement. Here's the verse that we usually have trouble with. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 3:9, King James. It seems like, and appears, that the word commit is causing this problem. Therefore, we ought to just take that word out of the Bible and we won't have this problem, because we're having a problem trying to figure out what does that word commit mean. Does it mean that I don't commit many sins afterwards, or I don't continue in sins afterwards? Do I habitually commit sin? What does it mean? And so I did this. I did look on the word prazo. And then as I was reading down through the word prazo and some of the meaning, it is not the same as the word poeo, which means one single act of sin. I think the word of prazo is practice, so I can easily understand what that word would mean. Now, there's a lot of other words that can be used, but I got to simplify that because it's got to agree with all the rest of Scripture. Scripture has to agree. So you look there at the next statement. The word commit appears to be causing a problem. Is it prazo, to practice, or poeo, which means not one single act? It really makes a big difference. So I want you to look down here at the word flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. And I got this with all the strong words in it. I have learned how to copy and paste. I know the clue how to copy and paste. And I found out that he says, he that committed sin, and lo and behold, the little letters above that in the Greek is 4160. 4160 is the word for poeo. And it's not prazo, it's poeo. But whenever you read in the translation of the NIV, they always translate it from the word prazo, to continue or to practice sin, continuing in sin. Now, this is why I believe there is such a great difference. So he that committeth sin is of the devil. All right. Who would that refer to? Everyone who is born into this world has a flesh birth. So I put the word flesh here. And then when you trust Christ as your Savior, that's a spiritual birth. Jesus says you must be born of the flesh, must be born of the spirit. So when you're born to the word, you're born of the flesh. When you trust Christ, you're born of the spirit. So there's a flesh birth and a spirit birth. So look up here now. When I was born into this world, I had a flesh birth. This is my first birth. I was born with a sinful nature. And because of this sinful nature, I sin. And God says, because I have this sinful nature, and I want you to see this. Turn your page over just for a second. And look at the top of the page where we talk about the old man with sinful nature. Look up here. This is my first birth, flesh birth, when I was born into this world. That was 76 years ago for you that are wondering. And for my birthday present, it's February the 4th. Don't forget it. Now look what I wrote out from that. Sins from the beginning to the end. This flesh birth right here has always sinned. From the beginning to the end. It sins and it will always continue to sin. It can't do anything but sin. It's its nature. That's my first birth. But now look at letter A. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Look up here. That's this one. There's none righteous, not one. Everyone born into this world, none of us are righteous. It means none of us are good enough to go to heaven. It means that we all have a sinful nature and we all sin. We're all naturally rebellious and want our own way. Look at the next statement, letter B. None that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. This old man doesn't seek. This is an old sinful nature. This is Rebellion to God. Look at the next statement. Letter C. None that doeth good. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not how many? Not one. Look up here. There is none righteous. There's none good. Not one. Because everybody is a sinner. We have all come short of God's perfection. So he says in letter D, all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Means short of God's perfection. Look up here. God is perfect. We're not. We've all come short of God's perfection. That's why we can't go to heaven. Why? Because God has a perfect heaven and we're not perfect, so we can't go. And no man can change what he is. No man can stop his sinning. He can't change what he is. It's like asking a dog. You stop acting like a dog and I'll make you a kitten. It ain't going to work. Why? Because he can't stop acting like he's a dog. That's what he is. To ask a person to stop sinning is ridiculous because that's what they do. It's your nature. We're filled with envy. We're filled with pride and jealousy and all the sins of the mind. Even though you may not pick some of the apples off the tree, doesn't change it from being an apple tree. Some people have more apples than others. And some people are crab apples. Anyway, look at letter E. The wages of sin is death. This is over here. Because we have all sinned, the soul that sinneth shall die. And all have sinned, so we all die. That's why everybody in this room, everybody that's ever been born in this world, we're all going to die because we're sinners. If you didn't sin, you wouldn't die. Hello? The reason you're going to die is because you're a sinner. This flesh birth is going to die. Everything that I see in front of me is going to die. I can't see myself, but I'm going to die. So God says this is the flesh birth. And so in letter F, this is very important. You've heard people say, well, we're all the children of God. No, we're not. You are the creation of God, but you're not God's child until you're born in God's family. So look what he says here in letter F. All are not the children of God. In Romans 9 and verse 8 says, that is they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now look up here. This is our flesh birth. The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. These children of the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The children of the flesh cannot inherit eternal life. And the children of the flesh cannot earn their way to heaven by improving themselves. This is why it's a joke to try to tell people to go to heaven, go to church and live a good life and pray and give money and do all the good you know how to do. Isn't that what people hear? You know, good people ought to go to heaven, bad people ought to go to hell. That's not what the Bible says. God said there is none good. They're all bad. Yes, even you. Your mother. Your grandma, your children, they got a sinful nature. But God loves us. He loves us. But he hates our sinful nature. Now, this is why Jesus, when he came, he was telling Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. You see, what most preachers are doing, they're trying to clean up this guy. If you just take this guy and send him to church, get him to promise to stop being bad, and make Christ the Lord the master of his life. And then if there's no change, then that means there's no salvation. So this man has got to save himself by what he does. Now he may say, okay, he trusts Christ as a savior. But he's got to reform his life. He's got to be converted. He's got to get all this change in business. That's got to be the proof that he's not the same as he used to be. And if he's really saved, he's not going to want to go out here and do all these bad things. Listen, I'm a preacher. I travel the country. I've been in a lot of sermons. I've listened to a lot of messages by a lot of people. And you'd be surprised all the things they tell people. Well, if you're really saved, you're not going to want to go out here and do this. And if you're really saved, you want to go to church and you want to study the Bible and you want to pray. And okay, half the people say, I don't. Why do people sin? Because they want to. Why do people sing? Because it's fun. If it wasn't, people wouldn't do it. And the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but there's consequences. Now, we want to sin, but we don't want the consequences of it. See, America's problem is that we love sin. But now we've got to face the consequences of our sins. Now, look at the next statement. New man with a new nature. So, lo and behold, someone comes along and he tells you, look at you. You can't go to heaven. Because heaven is for perfect people, and you're not. You got all these sins, and you're in debt. You got to make a payment. You have to die to pay for your sins. So a man can't save himself because the only thing he can do is pay his penalty. And that's the eternal separation from God in hell. So this is why a man can't be saved by his works. And yet what are most preachers telling people? By your works. Do right. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. No. That's not what you need. Jesus made this statement. But look there in the notes. The new man never sins from the beginning into the great forever. In other words, never. Look at the little statement underneath that. If the gospel we preach does not make one perfect immediately upon the new birth from above, it is totally ineffective in getting us to heaven. In other words, if I'm lost today and I get saved today, then whatever being saved is should make me good enough to go. If I'm not good enough to go that day, that moment, immediately, then it's no good. It helps me none. So what Christ does, he doesn't tell you to reform. He didn't tell you to change. That has nothing to do with going to heaven or hell. So God says you need a new birth. And this new birth, this is why he says this. Look at the next statement. In Christ, we all inherit a divine nature and live forever. Being born again has nothing to do with changing or improving the old man, but the birth of a new man. Now look up here. So Jesus says, you must be born again. See that verse? That, in letter A, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to thee, you must be born again. Jesus says, you must be. Why do I have to be born again? Because God says you must be. You must. There is no other way. So you must be born again. So whenever you hear the gospel and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gives you a new birth. This is a new birth. It's not this one. It's this one. Brand new. When I was 18 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. He gave me a new birth. This new birth was born of God. And God is the Father. And because God is the Father, does God have a sinful nature? No. So he doesn't give me a sinful nature. This child born here, this new birth, is perfect as God himself. And because it has no sinful nature, it cannot sin. And if it cannot sin, it cannot die. And if it cannot die, how long will I live? Forever and ever. You see, it's two births. And most people don't get it. So look at those notes here. In letter B, at the moment of receiving Christ, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In other words, those who believe on Christ, believing that he died on the cross, paid for their sins, came back from the dead, when you believe he did it for you, he puts that payment he made to your account and gives you a new birth. This is a new birth, by spirit birth. What did God do with this one? Nothing. My sinful old man, my old nature, is just as bad as it's always been. Every person in here is capable of committing every sin in the book. And if you'll think about it, you know it's true. The Bible says, even if you hate somebody, hatred is like murder. You say, well, I never murder anybody. God says, if you hate somebody, that's the same as murder in God's eyes. Ooh. How you doing? Look at the next statement. Letter C. being born from above lasts forever. 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 23 and 25, this is what he says. Now get this. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, when I was born into the flesh, I came from a corruptible seed. My mom and dad. You see, they were corrupted because their parents were corrupted and their parents were corrupted. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. We're all corrupted. And that's why we have this corruption in us. This is why we are sinful, and the heart of man is desperate, it's wicked, it's sinful, and who can understand it except God? So God tells us this is the way we are. This is reality. This is why you do what you do. It's amazing they're having all these young people going and having all these marches, and I don't care about all of that, but they don't have the solution to the problem. The problem, because they have a sinful nature. The teenagers ought to look in the eyes of each other and say, why are we killing each other? Had nothing to do with the guns. Why are we doing it? Because you've got a sinful nature inside of you and there's nothing to control it except the new birth. And without the truth of God and without the Bible, without the Holy Spirit indwelling them, yes, they don't have the means of doing it except pass more laws. Israel had all the laws they ever needed. And it didn't work. It's not the laws. He says all the laws fulfilled in one word. Love. Love God and love one another. Because if I love God, then I can love one another. And if I can love you, then I don't try to steal from you. I don't try to take your life. I won't try to commit murder. I won't try to do this. And you don't wind up having committing adultery and rape and all that. Those are just because you don't love them. But if you can learn how to love people, love is a great motivating power. What caused Christ to come into this world and die on the cross to pay for our sins? Because God so loved the world. He loved us. That's why he did what he did. Today people have sin and the Bible says it becomes cold. The love of many waxes cold. And people don't love each other. But anyway, that's not my message for today. That was 2 weeks ago. But notice back in this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Now look up here. This new birth, being born again. By the incorruptible seed. See, this is the word, and it's perfect. The word of God is perfect. So when you believe what the word of God says, you get a new birth from this. You're born by the word of God. This incorruptible seed gives birth to you, and you have the free gift of everlasting life. You're God's child. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You got a divine nature. Totally opposite of this one. See, the flesh can't do anything good. And the spirit can't do anything wrong. You've got two extremes living inside of you. And they fight all the time. Battle goes forth in a Christian's life. Now, look down at letter D. Those born of God cannot sin. Look up here. Which one of these is born of God? This one. This one cannot sin. Can this one sin? Yes. And that's why he says, take your paper and turn it back over. I want you to see this. You see, when you go back into the scripture, and you'll notice, when you get to this here word here, he that committeth sin is of the devil, down at the bottom of the page one, where it has the word flesh. He that committed sin is of the devil. Now, look up here. Which one of these commits sin? It's of the devil. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of the devil. This is that first birth. The flesh birth. It committed sin. And so whenever you understand that, This was always like this. So God says the only way that he can destroy the works of the devil is by a new birth. And see, this hasn't been totally finished yet. That's why right before this, it says up in verse 2, look in your Bible, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it shall not, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. It means that we will not have this old sinful nature, this flesh. And he appeared for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. But you and I, when we trust Christ as Savior, God gives us the new birth. And it ain't over yet. And when he shall appear, this one is gone because of the rapture. Or if you go by the way of the grave, I prefer the rapture. He has destroyed the works of the devil. I got me a new birth. Has no sinful nature. If it has no sinful nature and it's perfect, is it good to go? I'm going to heaven because I got a new birth. It has nothing to do with this old man. God didn't say that I had to correct him in order to go to heaven. No, I don't have to change this old man to go to heaven. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now get this. So down there at that verse, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the only way is to give us a new birth without that sinful nature. And that's what he's done. Now look at the word spirit. Whosoever is born of God. Hold on, look up here. Which one of these is born of God? See how simple it is when you can understand this stuff? This is the one that's born of God. He that is born of God, look what he says, doth not commit sin. That is the word poeo. It means it cannot commit one single act of sin. Not one sin. Not one means not one. Because it's perfect. And he says here, for his seed remaineth in him and he can not sin. Why? Because he's born of God. This one can sin, but this one cannot sin. I thought, man, I wish I had understood this even when right after I trusted Christ as my Savior. Because one day, I walked over the hill because my father-in-law told me that I should share my newfound faith with other people. But I didn't know how to witness to anybody. So I walked down to the bottom of the hill, and there was this guy standing down here. So I walked up, and I said, are you saved? He says, yes. Oh, great. He says, are you saved? I said, yes, I am. He says, are you born again? Born again. It might have been the first time I ever heard it. He says, you believe the Bible? Every word of it. I had no clue what it said, but I believed it. Whatever it said, you know, the Bible's true. You've got to believe the Bible. He says, so you're born again? Yes, I am. He says, did you still sin? I says, yeah. He says, then you're not saved. I said, yes, I am. He says, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. Guess what he said? No, you're not. Guess what I said? Yes, I am. I was on the verge of giving that man a Hawaiian punch. He says, don't you believe the Bible? I said, every word of it. He says, well, if I showed you in the Bible, wouldn't you believe the Bible? I said, I believe the Bible. He says, I got a Bible in my truck. He walked over and got a Bible out of his truck. He brought bike over and he read to me verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. I thought, oh my stars. That's not supposed to be in the Bible. He looked at me and he had a little grin on his face. You know, like the devilish look on his face. I wanted to wipe that smile off his face. He says, do you believe the Bible? I says, yes. He says, are you saved? I said, yes, I am. He says, are you born again? I said, yes, I am. He said, do you still sin? Yes, I do. He says, according to the Bible, you're not saved. Yes, I am. Man, I turned around and I walked away. I was mad as a hornet. I wasn't mad at the guy. I was mad at God. Why'd you put that in there? That doesn't belong in the Bible. It's got to be wrong. And you know, it took several years before I finally understood what in the world this verse was talking about. I forgot about this. I didn't know it that clear. But I know there's got to be another answer. Because I didn't know the Lord and I didn't love the Lord, but I still messed up. I still had sin in my life. I still got mad. Still got angry. I got mad at that kid. Well, there was a man who still needed whooping. This is the new birth. This one has no sinful nature. I still got this one. So if I still got this old sinful nature, can I still get mad and angry and bitter and filled with hatred and all that stuff? Sure can. Well, I will never. Oh, hush. Well, I haven't sinned in 40 years. Liar. I had a bunch of kids on a bus, and we were coming down through Sunshine Park Expressway, taking the kids down to camp. And we stopped at this series, little island place where you stop to get gas, and the kids were going into restrooms. And anyway, I taking care of the bus things, and then I got out. And a few of the kids come running over to me, Yankee, Yankee, Yankee. I said, what? He said, there's a guy over there. You got to come talk to him. I said, what? He says he hasn't sinned in 40 years. Oh, boy. So I walked over and he was sitting down there. And I says, they were telling me that you haven't sinned in 40 years. He says, that's right. I says, you know you're lying. I didn't use much tack in those days. Not like I am. I'm polished now. And I says, you're lying. He says, no. He says, no. I haven't sinned in 40 years. And I says, and I kept on until I got him so mad. He got mad. I mean, he got fistful type mad. And I finally looked at him and says, I'm sorry I caused you to lose your salvation. Because I had determined. I went to this one church out in Shreveport, Louisiana. Now, I should have done it, but I didn't. Right in Shreveport, Louisiana. And I'm about 21 years old. And I told Betty, I said, I'll see you later. She had the two kids. I said, I'm going to go walk and see if I can find a church. I just want to go to church. I think it was on Wednesday night. And lo and behold, they had this here church. And the light was on. So I'm going to help myself. So I walked in. And when I walked in, you know, people were middling around. No, nobody was really that friendly, but they weren't unfriendly. They were just nice and kind, so forth, like that. But, you know, they started the music. Woo, doggy. I mean, that whoever was playing that piano made it dance. And then next thing you know, here comes the lady out, and she had a tambourine, and she and then they're playing the guitars, and they were really getting with it. Boy, the music was alive, and I enjoyed that. I sound like, you know, a little hoot nanny. They was almost as good as the Firehouse Five. But we're sitting there listening to them. And people were singing, and that part, I didn't mind that at all. I was right there. But I was sitting on the back row. And the guy got up there, and he started preaching. I didn't know. I was young at the time. I didn't know a lot of things. So I'm just sitting there listening. And the two girls are sitting in front of me, and they had a comic book. And they were looking at the comic book. But when the preacher says, praise the Lord, they just put it down and jump up, praise the Lord, and they sit back down and read the comic book. And so the preacher get on another part, amen, and they come up, amen, and they sit back down and they read the book. And so when it was all over with, they talked to me about how they haven't sinned in years. This one deacon said, I haven't sinned in 5 years, the other guy 10 years. And so they were just so proud that they, proud, pride, but they didn't call it that. They haven't sinned in so long, and they were so glad. I says, I don't believe that. I says, are all of y'all like that? He says, yes, we are. I says, no, you're not. He says, yes, we are. No, you're not. He says, what do you mean? I says, I sit right here and I watch those two girls. I says, hypocrites. I says, they sit right here and read a comic book, but when y'all said amen and shout and something, they jump up and get back down there and read it. I says, that's hypocrisy. Oh, that didn't say well. They said, did you know that those children belong to the preacher? No, I didn't know that. And when the preacher heard what I said, he come over and he started down the aisle, and about four or five of the deacons kind of got around him, trying to hold him back, and he was going to try to get to me. I made almost every one of them here sin. I was having a ball, but I realized later I'm not supposed to provoke one another under anger, but provoke one another unto love, and, you know. But in my mind, I proved my point. they're not as holy as they think they are. And it's very hypocritical to put yourself so high that go, I would never do that. I would never do anything like that. God says, yes, you would. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. All you need is the right test at the right time. And you'd be surprised how soon you'd fall and how fast you could fall. Now, there is a spirit, there's a flesh. But look what we have here in verse under spirit. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, does not commit one single act. Look up here. This one cannot commit one single act. This one over here, yes, he does. And that's why in the flesh, he that committed sin is of the devil. It doesn't say sins, it's one sin. One sin, that's the devil. That's that first birth. This one sins. This one cannot sin. And we are born into God's family by faith alone. Because the flesh cannot give birth to the spirit. The spiritual birth must come from God. And that's because you believe his word. Now let me just show you this. This hand represents you and me. And the wallet represents sin. We all have sin on us. God loves us. Now he hates our sin. But when we're born into this world, we're born with a sinful nature. And that's why we do what we do. All the things that we do is not what makes us a sinner. We do this because we are a sinner. You see, there's an apple tree. And it can be an apple tree, even if it doesn't have apples on it, but it can be an apple tree. But when it has apples on it, you know, oh, no, that's a tree. That's an apple tree. We have all sinned. In other words, we have apples that we reveal. And we can know that we're sinning because we know that everybody makes mistakes. Why did you make a mistake? I was with one person on a plane one day. And on this plane, I was getting ready to come down to see Hank Lindstrom here from Colorado. And I got on the plane, but there was nobody sitting beside me. And I like to have a victim. I mean, a person that I can witness to. And right before the plane got ready to take off, this here woman comes on, and she's dressed in silk. And it's flying all over her. She's got it wrapped around her, all over her. And as she walked down the aisle, it just kind of floated around, you know. And I thought, where is she going to sit? There was places all the place she could sit. And I thought, I wonder where. And you know where she sat? Right beside me. Right at the aisle. I always had to, they put me in the middle. I hate the middle. And she sat right there. And I thought, okay, we're going to talk. So I asked her, well, where are you from? She says, Peru. I said, where? She said, Peru. I said, you mean Peru? Nah, Peru. I said, what you doing in Denver? She says, Maharaji. I said, what? Maharaji. The only thing I think about Maharaji was that fat guy who sits around contemplating his navel. She says, me worship Maharaji. Okay. I said, well, no, where are you going to go when you die? Oh, me go to heaven. How do you know? Me perfect. I says, you know perfect. She said, nah, me perfect. I said, no, no, nobody's perfect. She said, me. I said, you're not perfect. Yeah, me perfect. So she would write some things, trying to explain certain words, and then we'd kind of carry on a little conversation. So Lumio, she wrote something, and she erased that, and she'd write something else, and write something else. I says, you know perfect. She said, yeah. I said, no. I said, you write something. You turn pencil over and erase it because you make mistakes. And right on the plane, she goes, and stewardess come running from both sides, taller than the taxi woman. You know, she did not talk to me the rest of the trip. She wouldn't say one word to me. And all I did was show her that she wasn't perfect. I thought everybody knew that. Now, wouldn't it be a shame for you to sit here and think you're good enough to go to heaven? You know how good you have to be to go to heaven? Perfect. Perfect. Being good ain't going to count. Going to church does not make you perfect. It doesn't even make you good. So the only thing you have to do is what God says. Believe what he says is true. God loves you. He hates your sin. But you committed them. You've got to pay it. You're in debt. And wages sin is death, so we all die. That's why we're all going to die. But we'll be eternally separated from God with no power to come back from the dead. Nobody has power to come back from the dead. And so God says there's nothing you can do to change this. It's out of your hands. You are without hope. You have no power. This hand represents Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He came into the world. Why? Because he loves us. Now, he hates our sin, but he loves us. But you see, our sin separates us from God because he's perfect, and we're not. So sin separates us. So when Christ was going to do something for us to get us to be with him, he's got to get this out of the way. So he took all the sin that we've done for the whole world, paid for it on the cross, came back from the dead. And he says the only thing he wanted us to do to go to heaven and to get this new birth, it's like I could die and be born again. So when I accept his death as my death, it's like the death of the first birth, but I came back from the dead because of his power, and he gives me a new birth, and now I have a new one. You see, I still got this one, but I got this additional one. This birth is perfect. This one has no sinful nature. Doesn't do anything wrong. And so if I want to have victory in my life, see, I've got a choice. For the rest of my life, for the 57 and a half years since I trusted Christ as my Savior, I've had to make decisions. And so I can decide to walk in the flesh, and I can decide to walk in the Spirit. So as a Christian, I can bring forth the works of the flesh, which is just like the lost man. And I can also live for the Lord. I made a decision. I want to serve God. And serving God gives me the power to control the flesh. Without it, you can't. And that's why you come to church and you read and study the Word of God so you can grow strong in order to contain, control, restrain the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But if you don't do that and don't stay strong, stay in the Word, this old flesh nature is going to control you. And you'll wind up walking in the flesh and bringing forth the works of the flesh. And God says, be not deceived. He is not mocked. The way you mock God is by thinking that you can walk in the flesh and suffer no consequences. You're not going to like the results. And some Christians are so spiritually skinny they can use a Cheerio for a hula hoop. You want to grow strong in the Lord. So when you have the desires or lust of the flesh, and you will have them all the days of your life, he says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you fulfill the lust of the flesh, it's because the flesh is stronger than the desires to serve God. And that's a battle you have to go through. But I can tell you this. If you get in the habit of walking in the Spirit and serving God and doing what God wants you to do, you'll love the results. It doesn't mean this old man has gone away. You can't trust him. He is deceitful, desperate, and doing everything possible to destroy you. You see, it's the devil that can lure the flesh. The devil can't lure this one. He can only lure this one by offering the things that the flesh wants in this life. And that's what's breaking up the homes and ruining our kids and ruining our marriages and ruining our country and destroying our churches. Because we all have a sinful nature and the world is pulling through those lustful desires. Now, do you understand it just a little bit better? This means yes. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, doesn't it make sense to trust the Lord? See, that's why you have to trust the Lord. There is no other option. Going to church and all that, you can say, oh, that's good stuff, but it won't get you to heaven. Without the new birth, you don't go. The new birth is perfect. So whenever I die, whenever they have my funeral here, maybe I'll be here, and then my casket's laying down here, you know, and I'm laying in that casket, and you'd be surprised how many people come up there. Boy, sure looks good, don't he? I just want you to know, he's dead. Boy, he really looks good. He's dead. You heard about the atheist who was laying there in the casket, all dressed up, nowhere to go? I'm not going to be in that casket. That's just this whole house, this whole body I've got. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's this one that's going to be with the Lord. When the lost man dies, all he has is the flesh. Absent from the body, he's present in hell. Let's pray, shall we? Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, pray that you would. or if you're watching by internet, why not right now, just the best you know how. Lord, I don't understand it all. I got questions, I got doubts. But I believe this much. I believe that I'm a sinner. And I believe that according to your word, I must be born again. I must accept Christ as my Savior, believing that he died and paid for my sins. And today I will trust him. I will accept it. I will believe it. Friend, would you believe it? I pray that you will. And if you will, I'm not going to have you forward. Not going to embarrass you, not have you stand up. But right where you're sitting, I'm going to ask for a raise your hand. Raising your hand just lets me know that what I said made sense. And you're saying, yes, I will accept Christ as my Savior this morning. I want to become a child of God. Friend, if you'll do that, I'd like to know and I'd like to have prayer for you. Would you just raise your hand very quickly, put it right back down. Is there anyone at all? Anyone at all? If you're watching by internet, just click on the internet. Say, yes, I trust Christ as my Savior. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for all you do for us. We thank you, Lord, for the clarity that you've given us in your word. If we would just believe it. So thank you so much for being good to us and meeting our needs. Bless this church, Lord. You already have. And we look forward to all that you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.